Now, for a scripture reading this morning, I would like to turn you first to the Psalms and to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, a setting of which we sang to commence the service. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then let us turn to that portion which is before us in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 14. And we will commence to read at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, for the benefit of visitors amongst us whom we welcome in the Lord's name, I might mention that the ministry here is consecutive and expository, and at this present time we are making a study in the book of Joshua. And the last time we were engaged in this study, a fortnight ago, we began to look at the history of this remarkable character, Caleb. We noted how on many occasions in the book of Joshua, a connection is made between the way in which Moses acted on the east side of Jordan and the way in which Joshua subsequently acted in dividing the land on the west of Jordan. How that Joshua was very much directed by the example of his godly predecessor Moses, and indeed how Moses' experiences would have been a motivation and an inspiration for him. It is a biblical principle that we learn the examples of our godly forebears, whether that be naturally or in terms of more recent church history, or more particularly in regard to the scriptures. And here in Joshua chapter 14, a very prime example is given in the case and in the life of Caleb. And so it was that in the last study we occupied ourselves primarily in the book of Numbers, where that very much defining act of Caleb's is recorded. You will recall how he was elected as the representative of the tribe of Judah to go and spy out the land of Canaan when the Hebrews first arrived at its borders. He was one of 12 spies, and yet he was quite unique amongst them. For he and Joshua, as you recall, were alone amongst those spies who brought a favorable report, who brought a faithful report, who were convinced that they were able, with the Lord's help, to overcome it. But you remember how the majority voice was heeded, and how Caleb and Joshua found themselves in a very small minority against the whole multitude of Israel, who were set for turning back to Egypt. And we noted how that of those few faithful men, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, it was this latter, it was Caleb, who stilled the people before Moses in that moment of crisis and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And so we observed from the book of Numbers various features of Caleb and the way in which he behaved himself, how he lived by faith, how he preached the truth, how he opposed error, how he grieved for sin, how he behaved in full obedience, how he was indwelt by the Spirit of God, and how he was rewarded and trusted the promises of God. Now, all those events had transpired 45 years prior to the passage which we have now reached in the book of Joshua. For you will recall how, on account of their unbelief and lack of faith, the Hebrews were turned around by God and caused to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. It was a period of judgment. It was a period during which the entire generation, aged 20 years old and upward from the time they left Egypt, would die in the wilderness, such that none of the adults of that original multitude would ever enter the promised land of Canaan, with the notable exceptions of Joshua and Caleb. And so it was that for 38 years they wandered in the wilderness. For 2 years God brought them around by the east side of Jordan, through the land of the Ammonites and the Moabites, such that those territories were conquered. And then ultimately they crossed the Jordan, which events we have considered, and came into the land of Canaan proper. And a little more arithmetic from Joshua chapter 14 tells us that another 5 years had passed in the subduing of that land, until this day when Caleb appears before his old friend and comrade Joshua with this particular representation. Now let us bear in mind that Caleb must have been a man of some note amongst the Israelites. We concluded that Joshua was likely somewhat older than Caleb by a number of years, but these two men would have been something like 2 decades older than anyone else in the tribes of Israel at that time. They would have been remarked upon for their age and the longevity of life which they had experienced, in contrast to the rest of the tribes of Israel. Caleb and Joshua were quite unique in this respect. But it is interesting to note that Caleb was also given another important duty in regard to the dividing of the land at this point in Israel's history. Let me turn you to Numbers chapter 34, where we read of this. Numbers 34, verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you: Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. And ye shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance. And the names of the men are these, of the tribe of Judah: Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And indeed, we go on in that passage to read of the names of the other representatives of the tribes who were appointed as commissioners, if you like, over this matter of apportioning the land to the Israelites. Caleb was in this honored position, had been appointed to it by Moses long before, to assist in the dividing of the land. So Caleb was a man of respect. He was an elder among the people. He was appointed to this task of assisting in the apportioning of the land. And we notice that he was also of the tribe of Judah, amongst whose territory he desired a particular portion for himself. Now, I mention these details concerning him because you see how easily it would have been for Caleb to act unilaterally. He had this respect, he had this position of responsibility, he belonged to the tribe of Judah anyway. How easily he might have said, well, this mountain of Hebron in particular I would like for myself, please see to it that such an arrangement is made. But Caleb does not act like this. Caleb comes before Joshua with this a company of the men of the tribe of Judah. And he says unto him in verse 6 of our reading, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said. You see, Caleb's great concern was not for himself, was not for his own comfort, was not for the exercise of his own human authority. Caleb was greatly concerned that the word of God might be vindicated, and that the truth of God might be heard and testified to. Caleb was concerned that this incident should be had on record. Indeed, we can see the hand of the Holy Spirit in this, who inspired the scriptures, that this episode should have been so specifically written down. Caleb would not have the mountain of Hebron on account of his age. He would not have it on account of his social status or his position of authority. He would have it
according to the word of God,
and on no other grounds. We can also see how concerned he was that the goodness of God toward him and God's fulfillment of a nearly five-decade-old promise might be made known amongst the people. Remember, there could have been persons in that multitude under the age of 45 years who had not been there, who had not been old enough to remember those events in Kadesh Barnea when the Israelites had first failed to enter the land of Canaan. Caleb would have them made aware of it, would have them know what God said on that occasion, would have them know that God was faithful to his word, that he is faithful that promised. And this, I fully believe, is the reason why Caleb went to these lengths and had this matter put most decisively upon record. My friends, how neglectful we tend to be in our lives of God's goodness toward us. How slow we are to acknowledge answers to prayer, the fulfillment of God's word, as it pertains to us and as it concerns us. Oh, in times of need, we are so noisy in our complaints about them. In times of tribulation and distress, how much we speak concerning them in our churches and to our fellow saints. My friends, what about times of thankfulness? What about times when God's goodness is made manifest? Are we at such pains to set those times on record, to give testimony to those occasions, and to ensure that all our fellow saints know about those times as well? Here is Caleb setting us an example in that respect. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. We read of God speaking directly to Moses. Indeed, there are verses which suggest that God spoke directly to Aaron, that with an immediate and audible voice, perhaps, or by dream or vision, he made his truth known to them. We do not find such an account in regard to Caleb. Such messages as the Lord had for Caleb were relayed primarily at the mouth of Moses. Did Caleb imagine that it was any less the word of God for being transmitted to him by a human intermediate? No, he did not. It was Moses, it appears, who relayed these details, these facts, who spoke God's word to Caleb. But Caleb does not say, thou knowest the thing that Moses said concerning me. He says, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. My friends, we are privileged to live in the New Testament era. We are privileged and blessed to live in this new covenant age. We do not have to rely on direct and immediate revelations from heaven. Does this mean that God's promises to us are any weaker or any less valid? No, though we receive the promises indirectly, through the ministration of the Scriptures, by human intermediates who preach the word unto us, that does not make it any less the word of God personally to ourselves. For this cause also, said Paul concerning the Thessalonians, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Those promises which we previously read in the book of Numbers were relayed to Caleb by Moses. But he did not regard it to be Moses' word, or the word of a mere man, but as it is in truth,
the word of God,
effectually made to work unto him who believed it. Look how Caleb summarizes those events of 45 years previously. 40 years old was I, he says in verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. We have said that Caleb was in a very small minority in that day. We have said that he was almost unique amongst the thousands of Israel. And here is the difference. It was a difference, not in terms of strength, not in terms of physical ability, not in terms of human wisdom or human age. The great difference between the likes of Caleb and Joshua and all the multitude that were with them was a difference of heart. The heart of the people, the heart of the other 10 spies, as described in verse 8, melted. But in Caleb's heart was something very different. My friends, you see, this is at the very heart, if you will excuse the expression, this is at the very core and center of that great distinction which stands between all humanity, which makes the difference between the sheep and the goats, the saved and the lost, the believer and the unbeliever. It is the heart that is in them. Now, how does this remarkable difference in heart come about? Was it simply that Caleb and Joshua were made of sterner stuff? Was it that they were more headstrong in their attitude toward Canaan? Was it that they were more blasé in their approach towards their enemies and the rest were more realistic, more pragmatic? No, my friends, this was not a difference which they produced of themselves or that they stirred up in themselves. This great difference in heart that set these men apart from the multitude, this change of heart which distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever, is a work wrought by God, is a transformation which only he can effect. Let me remind you of his words in Ezekiel chapter 36, where we read this, and God is speaking. And in verse 25 says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you." Here is a work of God. Here is, if you will pardon the expression, a heart transplant which is wrought by him. He takes away stony hearts of unbelief. He takes away hearts that crumble in the sight of human affliction and tribulation. And he imparts a living heart which beats after him. He imparts a heart of faith and trust. And perhaps we think, well, if such a difference as this, if the impartation of his Spirit, if his salvation is God's work, then surely there remains nothing for man to do. But, my friends, there does. And the psalmist shows us it in Psalm 51, where he is heard to be crying unto God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Oh, my friend, if you are in your unbelief this morning, let me exhort you to follow the psalmist's example in this. And if you are lacking a heart such as Caleb had, a heart such as Joshua had, this heart of belief toward God, then use the psalmist's prayer that it might be created within you to God's glory and to your eternal salvation. It is God's sovereign work, and here is a prayer which should be upon your lips. What else do we read concerning Caleb? We are told not only of this difference in heart, but that he wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord, a fact concerning him, which we find recorded no less than 6 times in the Old Testament. What does this mean? Caleb never made a mistake? That Caleb never sinned? That Caleb never got anything wrong? Of course it doesn't mean that. It means that he was wholly and entirely directed by God and not by any other force or influence. It was the Lord whom he followed wholly and nothing else. Think how Caleb might otherwise have been directed and led when he first went from Kadesh Barnea into Canaan. He could have followed such inclinations as were prompted by the enemies in that land. He could have looked upon the Anakim who occupied the mountain of Hebron with their great and walled cities. He could have looked upon those 7 nations which were contained in Canaan, the Girgashites and Jebusites and Hivites and Hittites and so forth. And he could have followed what they inclined him to think, that they were too great, that they were too powerful, that they were too entrenched, that they could not be overcome. He could have followed these external influences, these outward factors working upon him. Then, of course, when they came back from that land and were again amongst friends now, amongst their fellow Hebrews, amongst the multitudes of Israel, suddenly dissenting voices are being raised. Suddenly the majority are against going into Canaan. Now, these are not Caleb's enemies. These are not armed men. These are not the soldiers and the military forces of Canaan. Now Caleb is hearing the voice of his fellow Hebrews, of others from the tribe of Judah, of others from his own family. Will he be inclined to follow them? Oh, my friends, sometimes in our Christian lives we are strong in being opposed to those who are the enemies of the faith. We can identify them. We can spot their false doctrine. We know the direction in which they would have us go, and we can be robust in our refusal to do so. But what about when the falsehood, what about when the error, what about when the pressure upon us to conform or to do this or that thing is coming from them of our own household, from those for whom we have a natural affection according to the flesh, for those perhaps even amongst the ranks of the church or the so-called church? And we think, well, surely we owe it to these to give heed to them. What if Caleb had done that? What if Caleb there in Kadesh Barnea had said, well, I can't offend my family.
I can't be seen to go against the will of the majority of these so-called people of God. I must go along with them. No, my friends, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He didn't follow that which his enemies might have caused him to think. He didn't follow that which defective members of his own household, of the so-called people of God, caused him to think. He would wholly follow the Lord. And though all the tribes of Israel, all his own family, we must conclude it was so, told him contrary, and cried upon him to go with them back to Egypt, he would not do it. But of course, there is another force, there is another influence, is there not, which we might be inclined to follow? Perhaps stronger and harder to resist even than the force of our enemies, even the force of our so-called but sadly defective friends. What about giving heed to self? What about not our natural flesh and blood, but what about our own flesh and blood, our own inclinations, our own hearts and minds? And we are faced, perhaps, with dilemmas or difficulties in our lives, important choices, when the word of God and that which would be pragmatic or expedient or easy to do are at variance with one another. And how the flesh cries out, and how the old nature makes its voice heard, and how the old man is heard to speak. Do this. This is pleasant to the flesh. This is pleasing to the eyes. This is good for food, to make one wise. Do you remember? There in the Garden of Eden, the serpent only needed to speak a word or two, and Eve's own inclinations could do the rest. Self could be the force. The flesh could be the persuader from there on. What was Caleb's old nature saying that day in Kadesh Barnea? Think how difficult it's going to be a lone voice. Think how isolated you're going to be. Think how ostracized. Wouldn't it be easier to acquiesce? Wouldn't it be easier just to keep quiet? Wouldn't it be easier to go along? You don't really have to believe it in your heart of hearts, but just give the appearance of going along with them. Caleb did not follow what his enemies would have him believe. He did not follow what his defective friends would have him believe. He did not follow what his deceitful flesh would have him believe. He wholly followed the Lord. And my friends, let us not think that he is unique in this respect, or that he had a unique opportunity in this regard, because every one of us, in each step of our Christian lives, faces such times as this. And if in your Christian experience you have not yet, then may I assure you that it will soon come. Let us resolve now, whilst we have opportunity and whilst we have the clear light of day and of Scripture, let us resolve now that we will wholly follow the Lord, and not any force or other force or motivation, however persuasive, however powerful it may be. Caleb then wholly followed the Lord. And he makes mention of this, and he makes mention of the promise that was made to him in that day. And here in the 9th verse of Joshua 14, we have it, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, for the original of that promise, which does not occur explicitly in Numbers 14, we have to look in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And in Deuteronomy 1, Moses is giving a summary of those events in Kadesh Barnea and what God had to say. "The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Now we read previously in Numbers how that Caleb and presumably other of the spies with him had gone into the south part of the country of Canaan and had gone into that mountainous region and seen some of these cities of the Anakim. There it is in Numbers 13, verse 22. They ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Abiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. This is where Caleb happened to go during his reconnaissance mission, during that time of espionage in the land of Canaan. And God makes this remarkable promise that that land upon which he had set his feet, those hills and mountains in which he had walked, would come to him for an inheritance. A wonderful promise indeed. And how it must have rejoiced Caleb's heart in that day in Kadesh Barnea to hear that promise made. Can you imagine? Condemnation upon all the rest of the tribes of Israel for their unbelief, and Caleb is told, but all the land which you've just walked upon, that mountainous region of Hebron, that will be yours for an inheritance. Listen to what else Caleb had to hear on that day. Doubtless, says God in Numbers 14, verse 30, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Caleb, we say, rejoicing in his heart to hear this. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Caleb is told, as a man in the prime of life, that he is to inherit the mountain region of Hebron. It will be his for an inheritance. And then he is told that he is going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. He's made this exceedingly great and precious promise, and then told that he will not experience it for 4 decades. Now, can you imagine how that must have sounded to Caleb? Can you think? As he does the mental arithmetic, well, 40 years' time, he thinks, I'll be 80 years old. I'll be an old man. I'll be decayed and almost withered away. We know that the lifespan of men was reducing at this time. Moses, you recall, speaks of 80 years old being quite an achievement. And perhaps there was in Caleb's mind a thought which went something like this: well, what use will that promise be to me then? What good this promise of an inheritance? What use this word of God in 40 years' time? It is what the heart of man might naturally think. But this is what God had said. Not only that there would be 40 years in the wilderness, but that there would be 40 years of death and decay and plague and pestilence for all that congregation. That the entire generation of them, aged over 20 years at the departure from Egypt, would die in the wilderness by various means, by the swords of their enemies, by famine, by plague, by serpents, you recall, in one case, by shortage of food, by want of water on different times. And indeed, those things happened straight away. We are told in verse 37 of Numbers 14, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Almost no sooner had these words gone from the mouth of God than people started to die all around Caleb. These 10 other spies and others with them. And this would be the experience of the next 4 decades. Death, premature death, and the falling by the wayside of an entire generation of the multitudes of Israel. Caleb was going to age by 40 years, and he was going to be surrounded by death and destruction for those 40 years. And there must surely have been a voice in his mind which said, "What is the good of this promise? Even if I survive with all these contagious diseases, with all these wars, with all these plagues and pestilences, even if I survive by some miracle all those things, I'll be 80 years old by the time I get to Canaan." We read to begin with in the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 91, we hear God speaking, a psalm which, as you know, is believed to possibly have been written by Moses. And in Psalm 91, we have this, and I'm sure you can see the application and relevance of it. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." Now let us conclude with the commentators that these words were written by Moses during his lifetime. And let us imagine that Caleb heard them. Was there ever anyone to whom these promises were more relevant than him? He had heard this promise of 40 years, 40 judicial years in the wilderness of plague and pestilence and destruction. And here was an assurance that God was able to keep him right in the midst of it. And so he did. And so he did. And Caleb survived not only those 40 years in the wilderness, but then a further 5 years, as we see, through the wars in Canaan. Excuse me. He survived all that time against all the odds, against all the dangers and perils, against all the dangers, toils, and snares. And yet, remember, we thought of another aspect of Caleb's complaint. Even if he were to survive through all those hardships, by the time he reached Canaan, he would be 80 years old. What use the promise then? What good would God's promise of an inheritance be to an 80-year-old, or as it eventually transpired, an 85-year-old man? "Now behold," says Caleb, "the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." Yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You see, my friends, God wrought another miracle here. God did something even more amazing. Not only did he keep Caleb alive for 45 years, but he caused by some miracle that Caleb's strength did not
when that his natural force was not abated, that he did not age to the extent or degree as other men. Now, you remember we contrasted Joshua in the beginning of chapter 13, who is reported to have been old and stricken in years. The years in the wilderness had not been so kind to Joshua. But to Caleb, this extraordinary measure of strength was given. And in this detail, we see something wonderful about the promises of God. We see that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. From time to time, my friends, we are faced with the promises of God in his word and in the scripture. We see his promises of strength and help and increase and other blessings. And we think, well, when, Lord? Or how? Or perhaps we are more advanced in natural life or in our Christian experience, and we think, well, it's all going to be too little too late, even if it came now. And how could God possibly fulfill this promise? How could God make this word of his relevant to me? We perhaps say with the man upon whose arm the king of Samaria leaned, if the Lord were to open in windows in heaven, could such a thing be? We see the promises of God in Scripture and we limit them by our own feeble imaginations. And we think we know how God is going to fulfill this word. We have in our mind exactly the answer to our prayer that he is going to give us. And when it is not answered in the way we think or in the time we think all the word of God has gone awry and his promises are broken. But they are not. But they are not. He who has spoken the word, he who has made the promise, will perform it. He that has begun a good thing in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. We know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day, even though that day be never so far off. Even though that day be way in advance of anything we imagined, God is able to keep his promises in spite of all that we think, or our worst fears, or our doubts, or our imaginations. Oh, my friends, how often we limit God and his ability to perform his own word by our own thoughts, by our own doubts and fears. What says Romans 8, verse 24, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Oh, my friends, that we might learn a lesson from Caleb. Caleb, who received the promises of God, and though they seemed impossible, though they seemed as though they would all go astray, though they seemed like they would never be fulfilled in a way he could have hoped or imagined, were instead fulfilled exceeding abundantly above all he could have asked or even thought. And let us console and encourage ourselves with the words of Thessalonians, which says, faithful is he that promised, who also will do it. Amen.
Amen. The concluding hymn is number 776. 776, firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands till the decisive hour. Hymn 776. Cheers.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.